Can you hear me now? Okay, there we go. All right, go for it, Delvin. All right. Amen. That was good. All right. Well, I'm honored to be able to be back up here teaching. It's my favorite thing to do. I want to thank Pastor for the opportunity to be here, and I thank all of you for being here. And I also want to thank Dwayne and Lori back there. They, every time I come up here and teach, I put them to work. So anyway, but they're doing a good job. And I also wanted to let everyone know that I got a new shipment of books in last night. So if by some chance you don't have a book and you want one, they're $10 back at the table. If you would rather buy it on Amazon for $12, that's fine too. And if by some chance you already have one, I recommend you get one and bless someone else with it. However, I do have one small request for any of you that do have a copy of the book and that you've read it or after you've read it, if by some chance you have an Amazon account, if you could go on there and just leave me an honest review of the book, I would highly appreciate it. So, thank you. So, last week, we hit it pretty hard. We went into what Hebrew is and Hebraic perspective and stuff like that. And tonight, we're gonna tone it back a little bit, and we're going to dive into the Feast of Tabernacles. Tonight, we're going to dive into the Feast of Tabernacles, but I wanted to lay that foundation last week because, like I said, moving forward, it's going to go with you the rest of your life anytime you hear teaching on God or Jesus or any of it. So, last week I told you about the letter Sheen. You remember that? It's the 21st letter in the Hebrew alphabet, the one that looks like a W. Next slide there. There it is. And you can kind of go through those. So, remember I told you the letter Sheen by itself is the only letter in the Hebrew alphabet that's associated with the name of God. And it's where we get El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. Okay, and then I showed you how God put his name on his land. There's the Sheen. And then how God put his name in our heart. So, anyway, my stepmother, she's Korean. My stepmother is Korean, and she watched The Message last week. She lives in Colorado, and she told me something really cool about the letter Sheen. And she emailed me, and she said, "It's amazing to find God's name in our heart." And then she said, "God is pronounced as Sheen in Korean." I thought that was pretty cool. So anyway, I didn't know that, and she emailed that to me, and so I wanted to share that with y'all. And anyway, yeah, that was just neat. So here we go. There are three pilgrimage feasts, and they revolve around certain agricultural seasons. So Passover deals with barley harvest, Pentecost, wheat harvest, and Tabernacles deals with fruit harvest, grapes, pomegranates, olives, etc. Leviticus 23:34 says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." So one thing to just kind of memorize, if you can, regarding the feast, just look at Leviticus 23 as the feast chapter. Leviticus 23, it kind of gives you a basic rundown of what the feasts are. However, Exodus talks about them. Deuteronomy talks about them as well. So let's move on to Leviticus 23, verse 41 through 43. It says, "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths. when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So these booths were called sukkahs in Hebrew. And the word sukkah is roughly translated into English as tabernacle or booth. And it basically means like a temporary dwelling. For instance, imagine you going camping in a tent, and when you're done camping and you go home, you no longer dwell in your tent. Pretty straightforward. So here's a few pictures of sukkahs, and I'm going to show you some things that a sukkah represents. And you can just keep going through those sukkahs there. I think there's like three of them. So first off, the sukkah represents God dwelling with mankind. Next slide, please. So you see here the tabernacle of God. God dwelling with his people. And then as you notice, around the tabernacle of God, you see other tents. Those are sukkahs. Sukkah means tent or tabernacle. So God is tabernacling or dwelling with his people, but his people are also dwelling or tabernacling around him. It's pretty cool. Likewise, when the time has come for the new heaven and the new earth, God will be our eternal home, and he will build his tabernacle among his people once again. Revelation 21:3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." So the sukkah is a picture of God's desire for his relationship with mankind. The sukkah represents our dependence on God. The sukkah is a reminder of God's provision in our lives, not only in the physical sense, but spiritual as well. He has given us the true manna, which is his son. John 6:33 says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And through Jesus, we will never be spiritually thirsty. John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14 says, "Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The sukkah also represents a wedding canopy called a huppah. So you remember, how many of y'all were here when I taught on Pentecost back in May? You remember, so those of you that were here, you remember I was talking about the wedding. The wedding, we're the bride, Jesus is the bridegroom, and all that. And I was talking to you about how the feasts correlate with this wedding. And so back at Pentecost, I was talking about how at Mount Sinai, that was basically the marriage contract, or the ketubah. And here we are at Tabernacles, and this basically represents the consummation of the marriage. This is the culmination of it, where bride and bridegroom finally come together, and they spend eternity together. So in a traditional Jewish wedding ceremony, the bride and groom are married underneath a canopy called a huppah. And after the wedding, the bride and groom spend a seven-day honeymoon inside the wedding chamber, which was a special room built by the groom because he went to prepare a place for her. John 14, verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Amen. The sukkah also represents Jesus' body. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. We looked upon his glory, the glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. So while it stood in the wilderness, the tabernacle was the physical representation of God to the people of Israel, and their entire lives revolved around the worship that it required. Likewise, when Jesus was born into a human body, he was the physical representation of God to the whole world, and our lives now revolve around him and our service to him. God had the tabernacle set up so that he could be close to his people and live among them. In the same way, God sent his Son in the tabernacle of a human body so that he could dwell within us through the Holy Spirit, and so that we can dwell with him for all eternity. The Sukkah also represents the millennial kingdom. The Feast of Tabernacles is connected to the millennial kingdom when Jesus will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. In fact, it specifically mentioned that during this time, the nations will come up to Jerusalem and celebrate this very feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, Zechariah 14:16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It's pretty neat. So tonight I want to share two important things concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. And these two things are water and light. I know last week I told you about I was going to go into how Jesus was born during tabernacles. If we got time, I'll go into that. But I really want to show you this water light thing. It's pretty cool. So the rabbis tell us that during the Feast of Tabernacles, the high priest would take an empty golden pitcher to the Pool of Siloam. Next slide, please. And this is the water libation ceremony. There you go, right there. So the rabbis tell us that during the Feast of Tabernacles, they get an empty golden pitcher, and they take it to the Pool of Siloam, which means Pool of the Sent One. The Pool of Siloam was used for ritual cleansing and purification, and because the pool was near the temple, its water was also used for a special ceremony during the Feast of Tabernacles. So during the Feast of Tabernacles, water was taken into the golden pitcher from this Pool of Siloam and poured on the altar. And the ritual draws itself from Isaiah 12:3, which says, "Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Now, I want you to remember, the word salvation in Hebrew is what? Yes, Yeshua. And what is Yeshua? Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. And Yeshua means salvation. So think about that. We're in a feast of joy. We're in the season of our joy, the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I want you to focus on Jesus and salvation as these scriptures come up here, and you're going to see something really cool. So the water from the Pool of Siloam is also known as living waters. And I want you to keep that in mind moving forward also. And Jesus performed a miracle here by healing a blind man in John 9. So the Pool of Siloam was an example of living water. So the temple priest would bring a golden vessel, they'd dip it in the water at the Pool of Siloam, and retrace their steps on the back toward the temple while the shofar sounded. And likewise, there was another priest that had a silver pitcher that was full of wine. Remember, wine represents blood, gold represents royalty, and silver represents redemption. So the priests would make their way back to the altar, and simultaneously, they would pour out both the water and the wine. So here we see a picture of Jesus. John 19:34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Pretty neat, huh? So after the priest poured the water and wine on the altar, they would offer up a prayer for rain, for the coming rain season, and begin to rejoice, and everyone would start singing. I'm telling you, these guys partied down. They had the, I'm serious, they had their priests, they had torches, and they were like torch twirlers. They would twirl their torches and sing and dance, and they had the finest musicians in all the land, and they were jamming and just having a good time, and they were pulling like all-nighters. But they were doing it without like drinking and drugging. Anyway, they were party animals. As a matter of fact, the rabbi say, you haven't experienced true joy until you've experienced this water libation ceremony at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's pretty neat. So Exodus 15:1-2 says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He has become my Jesus. He's become my Yeshua. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now I want to show you Psalm 118:14-15, because this is what they're singing during the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, the Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation, my Jesus. The voice of rejoicing. Remember, it's all about joy and rejoicing. The voice of rejoicing and salvation. And Jesus is in the tabernacles, or the dwelling of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. So another thing to realize is with the Feast of Tabernacles, they always read Psalm 113-118 because it's all dealing with tabernacles, especially Psalm 118. So we see the concept of joy and salvation tied in with tabernacles, and on the last day they would be singing Isaiah 12:2-3, which says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation, my Jesus. Therefore, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. This is where it gets cool. Now I want you to look at John 7:37-38. Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. And on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out. He cried out. He wasn't just talking lightly. It says he cried out so everybody could hear him. And there was at least like 300,000 people there. At least. The Jewish historian Josephus says during these feasts, they could have like 2.5 million. Okay, but in this area where they're at, it could easily hold around 300,000 people. So it says, on last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Amen. Isn't that cool? So that's the aspect of water. That's the aspect of water. Now I'm going to show you light. Next slide, please. Hey, that shows up better than I thought it would. I was nervous about it because the pictures I was trying to find were really dark and everything. So during this festival, large golden menorahs of four branches were lit by priestly use, ascending by ladder. And other men held torches as the processions danced and sang. I'm sorry, can you go back one? So I don't know if y'all can tell, but you see how they're holding torches? Yeah, they're on the right side. They're holding torches, and they're jamming out. And then those menorahs on the top, there's four of them up there. These things are 75 feet tall. They're huge. And each of them has four branches, and they had a giant bowl that could hold anywhere between 5 to 7 gallons of oil. And these candles were purposely placed to where each of the four candles were facing north, south, east, and west. What else is interesting is that the wicks, you can go ahead to the next picture there. Yeah, there's one of the young priests climbing up. And you can see the jug on his back, the jug of oil. So what else is interesting is that the wicks that were used to light these giant candles were old strips of priestly garments. So the rabbis say that when these giant candles were lit, that there wasn't a courtyard in Jerusalem that wasn't lit up. And it was called the Show of Lights. Also, during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jerusalem was known as the light of the world because it was so bright. The rabbi said it was so bright that it was like daylight, but it represented the glory of God. You know, his light is so bright. And you know, the Bible tells us that we're not even going to need the sun anymore in the end, because his glory is going to be it. The light's going to be so bright. I'm excited to see that. That's just going to be cool. So think about the light. All this is going on, and then John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So now you kind of have a better idea of what's going on in John chapter 7 and chapter 8. So now we can move on into the birth. I told you tonight was going to be a little more laid back. So I mentioned to you last week how some biblical scholars believe that Jesus was born during the Feast of Tabernacles, and why I believe it as well. So first thing you got to realize is you've got a biblical calendar and a Gregorian calendar. The biblical calendar is different than the Gregorian calendar. We are on the Gregorian calendar, which was instituted by Pope Gregory in the 15th century. So we begin with the conception of John the Baptist. Luke 1:5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And then Luke 1:8-10. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. This tells us about these divisions. Verse 1 and 2. Now, these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest office. Then look at verse 10, 1 Chronicles 24:10. The seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah. So you remember Zechariah was under the order of Abijah. Luke 1, 11, 13 says, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Next slide, please. So when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah as he was ministering in the temple, it was during the ministration of Abijah. And this order of priests ministered in the temple the eighth week of the Hebrew year according to the ordinance of 1 Chronicles 24:10 and according to the Talmud. The eighth week transverses the last week of the second Hebrew month of Iyar and the first week of the third Hebrew month of Sivan, which culminates at Pentecost. So this is the anchor point for discovering the exact time of Jesus' birth. The angel promised Zechariah that his prayer had been answered, and when he went home to his wife Elizabeth, she conceived. It seems almost immediately. This puts the conception of John the Baptist very near the time of the Feast of Pentecost, in the second week of the month of Sivan, the third Hebrew month. So I don't know if you can really see it too well, but the blue in the middle of the circle, that's our calendar. And everything in yellow on the outside, those are the Hebrew months. And I tried to get the feast on there so you could see where they correlate. So right now we're in Tabernacles, which is the on the left under Fall Feast there, and it says, see, it's pointing to the month of Tishri. So it begins on the 15th of Tishri, and it usually coincides between September and October. This year, due to a leap year, it ended up in October. So, the conception of Jesus. Luke 1, 26, verse 31. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Next slide, please. So, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. Gabriel told Mary about Elizabeth, saying she, who was called barren, is 6 months pregnant. This would be the last of the ninth Hebrew month called Kislev at the time of Hanukkah. There are 27 weeks between the end of discourse of Abijah and the start of Hanukkah, which means dedication, which is celebrated 8 days from Kislev 25 to Tevet 2. So Mary accepts the word of the angel concerning the conception of Jesus in her, and she immediately rushes from Nazareth to the home of Elizabeth and Zechariah in the Judean mountains close to Jerusalem. It's about a 3 days journey from Nazareth. Mary was probably going there to celebrate Hanukkah and to help Elizabeth with her pregnancy, as well as to talk to Elizabeth about the angel's visitation. And upon Mary's greeting to Elizabeth, Elizabeth responds to Mary, calling her the mother of my Lord. This demonstrates that Mary was already pregnant with Jesus. Thus, Jesus was conceived at Hanukkah, which is called the Festival of Lights, for he is the light of the world. Remember, I told you Tabernacles was called the Show of Lights. Hanukkah was called the Festival of Lights. Hanukkah is not one of the main seven feasts. It came after the Bar Kokhba revolt, and all you alluded to it this past Sunday. But anyway, they had a lot of lights, and it kind of goes back to the origin of the Christmas tree. They would light menorahs up. And so what happened, the menorah is what transformed into our modern-day Christmas trees. And so you can everything's got a root. I got a chapter in my book called Go to the Root to Find the Fruit. And basically, it means everything has an origin or a beginning. I mean, just for instance, Santa Claus. Santa Claus, as we know him today, was created by the Coca-Cola company about 100 years ago. Whoa. Yeah. Well, so as far as the whole Santa Claus thing goes, you know, I mean, I'll just say that, yeah, Coca-Cola company created the Santa Claus we know today. But I'll just say, initially, he was not jolly old Saint Nick, and his elves were not very nice. So anyway, if you got questions, you can come see me later or whatever. But anyway, you can trace him all the way back to Odin, the Norse god, Thor's dad, and then you can go back even further and go all the way back to Nimrod in Babylon. That's Santa Claus. Anyway, moving on, season of joy. Where were we? Yes. Okay. Oh. So during the Feast of Tabernacles, God required all male Jews to come to Jerusalem. And the many pilgrims coming to Jerusalem for the festivals would spill over to the surrounding towns. And Bethlehem is about 5 miles from Jerusalem. So Joseph and Mary, they were unable to find a room at the inn because of the influx of so many pilgrims. So you remember I told you there's three pilgrimage feasts: Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. That means God required these people to be there, so it was crowded, and that also explains why the census was going on. So we know that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, so that would place his birth on Pesach or Passover. Pesach is the Hebrew word for Passover. So to sum things up a bit, Gabriel came to Zechariah on Shavuot or Pentecost to announce that Elizabeth would give birth to John the Baptist. The conception of Jesus occurred during Hanukkah. John the Baptist was born on Passover. Jesus was born on Sukkot or Tabernacles. And it's amazing how all these events occurred on feast days. And I just want to say, for the record, just because I told you all that stuff about Santa Claus and everything, I'm not telling you not to celebrate Christmas. Because that's the one day where everyone around the world, aside from Passover, comes together to celebrate Jesus. And got to have something. Yeah. So, anyway. But I'm not ashamed to say that, hey, I think it's Jesus' birthday right now, so happy birthday, Jesus, you know? So, you ever wonder how the shepherds knew where to find Jesus lying in a manger? Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12 says, "Now there were shepherds in the same region living out in the fields and guarding their flock at night. Suddenly an angel of Adonai stood before them, and the glory of Adonai shone all around them, and they were absolutely terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim good news to you, which will be great joy to all the people. A Savior is born to you today in the city of David, who is Messiah the Lord. And the sign to you is this: you will find an infant wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger.'" So there were the Levitical shepherds who took care of the sheep and cattle offered in the temple, in particular, the Passover sacrifices. And these priestly shepherds would inspect the newborn to look for any defects. And they would determine if he was worthy to be a sacrifice. Sound familiar? They would wrap the newborn lamb in swaddling clothes to keep it from harming itself. And it was these shepherds who were confronted with the announcement that the ultimate sacrifice, which would carry away not only the sins of Israel, but the whole world, was born. And by the way, those strips of cloth were from priestly garments. Remember earlier, they used the priestly garments to light the wicks as wicks. Pretty neat. So how did the shepherds know where to go? First, they knew the prophecy of Micah 4:8, that the restoration of Israel's royal authority would come from Migdal Eder and from Micah 5:2, that it was not merely Bethlehem, but Bethlehem Ephratah, the town of David, the home of Boaz, where the Messiah would be born. Micah 4:8 says, "And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." Micah 5:2, But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Jerusalem, in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And Ephratah, which means fruitful, was the ancient name of Bethlehem. There was much history in this location. Jacob buried his beloved Rachel near the gate of Bethlehem. It also was the home of Ruth and the birthplace of King David. Bethlehem means house of bread. John 6:35 says, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And second, the angel said that the baby would be in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloth. But a manger is not a crib. In fact, it was a feeding trough for sheep made of stone, more than likely. And here's a picture of what it could have looked like, possibly. So Jesus was placed in a manger and like a newborn lamb wrapped in swaddling clothes, as was the custom of the priests, to keep the lambs from hurting themselves. The shepherds knew exactly which manger to go to, despite the fact that there were certainly dozens, if not more, in the area. It was the one of which the prophet Micah spoke, the tower of the flock. So there is a lot to really unpack with tabernacles. I gave you a little taste tonight. There's certainly a lot more, but for time's sake, we just can't get into it. But not just with tabernacles, but all the feasts are like this. And it's amazing. But I want to leave you with this. Jesus was conceived at the Festival of Lights and born during the Show of Lights Tabernacles. And to kind of sum it all up, God initially tabernacled or dwelt among the Israelites in the wilderness. Then God sent Jesus to dwell or tabernacle among us. Then he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell or tabernacle in us, that our bodies would be a tabernacle for God's presence to be displayed. So, Pastor, with that, I'm going to turn it back over to you.
Amen. church family.
Thank you all.
Thank you.